Welcome each of you to our service this morning. Welcome the visitors and all of us to worship God in spirit and in truth. May the Spirit of God be in our midst as we look into His Word and see again what He has for us. Enjoyed this service so far, and it would have been nice just to keep Sunday school going for a while and just to learn, you know, more truths that God has for us. But good things do need to come to an end, and we continue on. We recently looked at the story of the creation, and I mentioned possibly I'll go through some of the Old Testament here and pull out different stories and make some applications to life. I don't know how far that'll go. I think the next time I'm scheduled is Father's Day, so we'll probably detour a little bit. Whether we go back, I don't know how it'll all work. I just let that up to God to lead and give direction as He sees best. But we looked at the creation account and the wonder of creation and just the amazement of it all, and God and His ability to just make all of this from absolutely nothing, just and then to sustain it in each heart, each life, to just sustain and be all that is needed. And we saw that a little bit in our lesson this morning. You know, almost like Moses came to the point where he was done. He had nothing left. And God said, I'll take it. I got this. And He did. He provided. We come now to the Garden of Eden. Our text would be found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 25. I'm going to read that account at this time. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge... I'm sorry, let me start. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the Garden of Eden. It's probably, if not impossible, difficult for us to... Well, I'm sure it's impossible for us to fully grasp or to fully understand what the garden must have been like because of the curse of sin that has affected the world since. But we know that it was beautiful. Verse 9 says that it was pleasant to the sight. And you know, today, some 6,000 years later, we can look around us and still be awed by the beauty of nature. Different seasons bring different colors forth. And, you know, we see a beautiful, lush garden with lots of flowers, lots of vegetation. And we imagine that possibly that's what the Garden of Eden looked like. You know, we don't, first look, we don't see a lot of weeds. There may be some hidden that we can't see, but it's just a very beautiful thing. And then we imagine into that beautiful garden with all the vegetation growing, just as it was intended, that we imagine the animals living together in harmony. And then man and woman in blissful perfection and innocence, tending the garden as God commanded them. Man and woman communicating directly with God. No interference, no guilt, nothing to come between man and God. When God spoke to man, man answered. When man called to God, God answered. There was nothing to interfere. It was just as God had intended. No cloudy, dreary days. Seems like we had a lot of them in May, but who are we to complain? The Creator who created the weather? Does He not know what He's doing? No cloudy, dreary days, no rain, no mud, no dust, no sweating, no weeds, no potato bugs, no blight, no thistles, no pesticides, no preservatives added. And we could just continue on and on about all the plagues that are a part of the curse, or a result of the curse of sin. You know, I doubt even the rose bush had thorns on it back in the Garden of Eden. Excuse me. And the lighting, the sunlight in this beautiful place, it must have been amazing. There would have been no clouds or no haze to interfere. Can you imagine the blueness of the sky? You know, we were in Texas once for a week, I guess it was, for us with a CAM group that helped to repair damage after a severe tornado went through, and it was 98 degrees in the sun, direct sun, no clouds, no haze, but it really felt like about 80, 85 back here. There was no humidity out there, but I was amazed with the blueness of the sky and the directness. Your little white skin got, it wasn't white at the end of the day if you didn't have something on it. It changed color. It would start to brown. The direct sunlight. There was like nothing interfering. And I imagine the Garden of Eden to be somewhat like that. Just direct sunlight. Just nothing hindering it. No haze, no clouds. And the stars at night. How bright must they have been? I remember once in, I believe it was Haiti where we were at. Again, there was not a lot of haze in Haiti. Very few vehicles. The ones that are there do smoke a lot, but there was just not enough of them to create a haze, and it seemed like you could almost reach out and just touch the stars. They were so bright and intense, and you saw, when you looked up and you saw a galaxy of stars, you could see the little white glows that was with it. Here you can barely, well, it depends on where you're at, but we have lighting reflecting off of clouds or out of cities, you know, it's not, the stars just aren't as bright. Really, how bright were the stars in the Garden of Eden, I wonder? Speaking of the night, anyone ever experienced fear in the night? I doubt they were afraid of the dark. What would there have been to be afraid of in the garden? I doubt there were any houses built yet. There was no need for a house. What is that? What is the purpose of a house? To provide protection and shelter? The trees were their shelter. There were no storms to need protection from. And the animals, they had dominion over the animals. There was no protection needed there. Are you getting a picture of this beautiful, wonderful place yet in your mind? What do you suppose they ate? Verse 9 of our text says that it was good for food. So obviously there was food provided. But whatever they ate, I doubt they had high cholesterol or high blood pressure. I doubt there was any processed flour or sugar. Only grass-fed happy cattle. I suppose they could have ate chicken nuggets or leg of lamb or steaks. I don't know when fire was introduced, but shortly after here we find Abel bringing a sacrifice, and I would assume that he offered it on a fire, but we don't really know that. It doesn't really say that, I don't think, but I suppose they could have ate meat. I don't know how that was. We get the picture that it was a very beautiful place, and it was created. We know it was created by God, and it was very beautiful. It was practical. And you know, we could just go on in our imagination, but let's go to some things now. A few points here. I was going to say that we take for granted. I'm not sure that we take for granted. Maybe sometimes we just sort of miss the perspective of it all. Point number one. The garden was perfect and without sin. We look around the world today and it's we're easily sickened by the level, the intensity of evil that is a lot of times the norm around us in different settings, different situations. And possibly we've heard people say, well, if your God is so great, your God is a God of love and mercy, why does he allow this evil to exist? Why does he allow a child to be abused and tortured? Why does he allow evil to go on in this world? Why would he do that if he's a God of love? Especially among the innocent. Or if your God is so good and perfect, why does he allow a baby to be born with a handicap or what we would call a defect of some kind? That child didn't sin. It didn't deserve that. But God only created perfection. We find here in Genesis and throughout the Bible, also in the book of James, it's mentioned, I think, that God, I don't believe it was ever, I'll put it this way, I don't believe it was ever in God's original intention for a baby to be born handicapped. And I don't believe it was ever a part of God's original plan for a child to be orphaned or to not know who their dad is. I don't believe it was ever a part of God's original plan for man to leave his wife for another. I don't believe it was ever part of God's original plan for a woman to lose her husband to a sudden illness or an accident, or for a parent to lose their child to cancer or some other illness, or for a 23-year-old man to die of a drug overdose. I don't believe that was ever God's original intention for mankind. We see here that sin, that disobedience to God has consequences. Now, we're not, that's in the next chapter here, but I just want to point this out, that evil and the sadness that we see in the world around us today is a result of the curse or the consequences of sin. Now, I don't mean to insinuate that because a person gets cancer or a person died or whatever, that that's because of sin. Jesus was very clear in speaking about I believe it was a blind man. He said that people asked, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that God would receive glory from this man's life. But death and everything, all the sadness that goes with it, began in the garden when man disobeyed God. It was not created by God. And I think it's important, we're not going to get into the fall of man here this morning, but I believe it's necessary to mention it. We talked a little bit about it in our lesson this morning, that we look at the judgment of God to fully appreciate the grace of God, the mercy of God. And I just want to point out that what God created was perfect. It wasn't tainted by anything. This garden was perfect. It was not God's fault that there was any problems. Point number two, work or vocation was instituted in the garden. Now, possibly you've heard somebody, or maybe you've thought yourself, that if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned, I could just be floating around not really doing a whole lot of much. But I don't believe that's true. In verse 15, God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. Now, I've heard people say, well, there was no weeds, there was nothing to do. He just basically walked around whistling Dixie and everything was fine. But I don't see that here. I believe man had a job to do, to tend it and to keep the garden. Even in the perfect state, there is work to be done in God's creation. Work was not the result of the curse of sin. Now, the intensity of our work, for example, the sweat, the weeds, the pests, everything else that goes with trying to maintain, have to replant a crop because it didn't grow because of grubs or something took it out, that was a part of the curse of sin. The intensity of our work is a result of sin, but work itself was not a result of sin. I think it's good to remember this. The next time we're tempted to complain about work, that even in a perfect world, there is work to be done. Here in the Garden of Eden, with all its perfection and all its beauty, here was man, perfect and blameless before God, but he had to work. He was given a work to do. Point number three is man's need for companionship. In this perfect garden that we looked at, in the perfect state, before any sin or knowledge of sin's consequences, God saw that man needed a companion. Man's sin did not produce that need. You know, we look sometimes today at a way that a husband and wife relate to one another and work together. You know, we may assume that marriage was instituted because of sin. In other words, a woman was given to a man to help smooth out the rough edges, you know, or a man was given to a woman because she's not as strong and she needs the leadership. But marriage was instituted in the perfect setting before any sin was involved in the world. Sin makes the job of marriage, of living, of marriage included, a lot harder and a lot more complex. And I don't mean to say that harshly about marriage, but for example, just say that a man would lie to his wife. Well, okay, they need to deal. There's trust that's broken, and it needs to be mended. So sin makes the work of marriage more intense or more complex. But marriage in itself, a woman cleaving to a man, was designed in the perfect state before sin entered the world. Again, here we look around us in the world today, and sometimes it's even in the church. Marriage is downplayed. The sanctity of marriage is downplayed. It's, some people say, well, it was Adam that instituted marriage, and it wasn't really of God. This is one man. This one man, one woman for life was Adam's idea, not God's. And they take that when they get to verse 23, and they say that Adam is still speaking in verse 24 and 25. But I believe Adam's quote, what Adam said, ended with verse 23. I believe what Adam was doing here was simply giving woman a name, not purpose. It was the same as what Adam did in verse 20 when Adam gave names to the cattle in the air. He didn't say, this is a bird, it will now fly. God had already determined what a bird would do. Adam's job was to name it. And it's the same as Adam gave names to the animals, God gave the purpose. God introduced a woman, Adam named her, but God gave her the purpose. It was not Adam who instituted marriage in that situation, in that setting. It is God today who gives people their roles in life and their purpose in life. Marriage was instituted in perfection before any sin had taken place in the world. Point number four, stewardship. The idea of man being responsible for property that is not his. God made man. God made the garden. He put them in it. Did man have anything? Did Adam and Eve have anything to do with the perfection of the garden as God had created it? Not at all. It was not their garden to do with whatever they wanted. They found that out shortly thereafter. But there was rules, and there were rules and restrictions. There was order and organization even in the perfect world. There was a need for rules and regulations. There was choice. There was decisions to be made. Again, all of this was before the fall of sin. We sometimes think that if we could live in the perfect world, we wouldn't have to deal with some of that. We would just be free. You know, we hear people say, well, isn't the Bible all we need? Isn't the Spirit of God all we need? Let's just go forward. We shouldn't have to have rules or anything to refine it. Should be enough. Here in the perfect setting, God gave rules to man and to his creation. Someone said this, I'm not sure who it was, said, do what pleases God, and God will make your life full. Do what pleases man, and man will make your life empty. Well, what can we learn from this story? What's here for us today? Sort of along the line of, why do we have to study the book of Numbers? Not have to, but why should we study the book of Numbers? You know, as I began the study for this message, I thought initially to include the fall, chapter 3, into this, just briefly touch on the perfection of the garden and then move into the fall and look at it together. But I just I didn't feel led that way. I just over and over and over the thought of the garden kept coming to my mind, and I guess that's what the title. I don't know if I mentioned the title of the message or not, but I called it the garden. I just felt God wanted us to see this garden in its perfection. You know, what all was here, and it's hard for us to put all these things together in our mind because of the curse of sin that followed after that initial perfection. But you know, this garden was amazing, to say the least. It had everything in it, including man and woman. Wouldn't you have just loved to have been in that garden that God created? But you know, I believe that God created a garden for each of us. And while sin may mar the garden, I believe it's possible to reach that perfect state with God, our Creator, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Adam and Eve lived in the... I believe our garden was not perfect like Adam's is because of sin, the consequences of sin. But I believe what God creates in us is perfect. And it's us that mar it. It's when James says, when we're led astray by our lust, that's when we taint that perfect work that God has for us. That perfect state when we acknowledge, confess, and forsake sin as outlined in the Word of God, where we can communicate with God. One of the most, I think, one of the most awesome things about Adam and Eve in the garden was their perfect relationship with God, their communication with God. Yeah, the wonder of the beauty of nature would have been amazing and would take our breath away today because of what we see in the world, what we see in nature. But even more important than all that was the relationship that man had with God. Openly and without fear. But we can communicate with God today because of the garden of Gethsemane. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But we can communicate with God openly and without fear, just like Adam and Eve did. We no longer have to hide in shame. Our status before God is never sinned. I don't know that God has a computer. I don't know that he needs one, but he has a book of life. And when he goes down to my name, beside that it says under the status, it says never sinned. That's amazing. You know, that's justification. Just as if you never sinned. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just as perfect as what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden? But you know, we like Adam and Eve, we didn't do anything to earn that status. We didn't do anything to earn God's favor. It's because of another garden that makes it possible to go from a sin-stained garden to a garden of perfection. And that's the Garden of Gethsemane. The drops of blood, the sweat drops of blood, the life, the perfect life, that was given. It wasn't taken. It was given for you and for me. Jesus Christ, don't you think that we owe him something? Don't you think that you owe Jesus something for what he's done for you, for this perfect garden that he's given for you, where you can now communicate freely between God and your heart because of Jesus, what he's done? The one that made it possible that we don't have to live forever in a garden of rot or a garden of sin or surrounded by evil. You know, imagine this perfect garden of Eden. Then Adam and Eve sinned. And imagine this garden now with weeds taller than the foliage, than the plant life, than the flowers. Just an ugly mess. Because of the Garden of Gethsemane, we're freed from that. Because of what Jesus has done, we're freed from that. May God help us to live each day lives that show our gratitude to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.